Romans chapter 2. Now, there was a lie that was being taught to the Galatians. And this lie was that sanctification, holiness, is by the works of the law. And once you're justified, believing on Christ, you trust Christ for your justification, that then you're made holy, pure, sanctified by the works of the law. That's what Paul's dealing with throughout the book. If you look down at the end of Galatians 2, he talks there in verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we've believed in Jesus Christ. This was not the thing that the Judaizers were objecting to, justification by faith. He said, we know that. But he said, verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, turning back to the law, compelling by force and living by law. He said, did Christ minister that? Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Here's grace. I, through the law, am dead to the law. In every way, dead to the law. Completely dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I think the best way that's put in the scriptures is when Paul said to the Colossians, if you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. That's where your life is in Christ. When he returns, you'll appear with him in glory. So treat this body like what it is, dead. Mortify it. It has been crucified. It is crucified by Christ on the cross and by Christ in you. Treat it like it's dead. It's not contributing anything. It's not taking away from anything. Our life is Christ. Our life is Christ. And so, then look again. You see in Galatians 3, he talks about it again. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? You're now going to turn back to the law. Look down at verse 23, Galatians 3:23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, we were under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, after that we are justified by Christ through faith, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. See, he's dealing with what happens after you've been brought to faith in Christ. He says, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children as opposed to servants, slaves in bondage, free children. He talks in Galatians 4 there. He gives that illustration about the heir. As long as he's a child, he's like a servant. He's under tutors and governors, and he's like a servant. Not a free child. He's like a servant in bondage. But then when he grows up, He becomes the son and the heir of everything. And he says, that's what happened to us. He said, the Lord sent the Spirit because you were sons. And he says in verse 7, wherefore you're no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now watch this. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service. You were slaves unto them which are by nature no gods. You were living unto something else besides God. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements. You see, he's talking about sanctification here. He's talking about going back to the law for holiness and living by law. You desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why then does he speak of not being justified by the law if he's warning us about the impossibility of being sanctified by law? Why does he speak so much in this epistle about not being justified by law if what he's talking about is being sanctified, not being sanctified by law? It's because if we try to be sanctified by law, Christ is not going to profit us in justification either. It's got to be all Christ or nothing. Look here in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You're talking about a believer brought to faith, freed from the law, redeemed from the law. He says, now, if that's really so with you, don't go back to the bondage of the law. Don't be entangled again with it. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised," and this is what they were saying for purification. They were saying this to make you pure, to make you holy. You got to live under the law. He said, if you do that, Christ will profit you nothing. He won't profit you in justification or sanctification. Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision." It's not the law. Being under it or not under it, that's not what avails. "But faith which worketh by love." So now back in our text in Galatians 2, and these he gives two accounts here in chapter 2. Something that happened at Jerusalem, and then something that happened at Antioch. I think people talk about, well, it's an unfortunate division, but I believe the translators did a good job dividing it here, because this whole chapter 2 goes together. It goes together. He's given these accounts of something that took place at Jerusalem and something that took place at Antioch, and in the process of that, he's contrasting what it is to walk under the rule of Christ, to walk by faith, which works by love, contrasting that with what it is to walk by law. And he sums it all up at the end of the chapter with the message that he has about that. Now let's just look at this a little bit. Grace is led of the Spirit. Grace is to be led of the Spirit, not to be led by the flesh, not to be led by anything else. Led of the Spirit. He begins there in verse 1. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me, and I went up by revelation." Went by revelation. We saw last Thursday, when Paul was so wrapped up in religion. And what was it that turned him to Christ and made him start obeying and following Christ? It was a revelation of Christ. He made obedient by revelation. Well, he didn't stop being obedient by revelation. Now he says, "And I went to Jerusalem by revelation." Led of the Spirit of God. He said later in this epistle, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We can't live unto God and be led of the Spirit and live unto the law and be led of our flesh or led of Moses. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. The Pharisees came down from Jerusalem. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, but they came by the flesh. They came by the flesh. Paul said, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation. They came down led of the flesh. I went up to Jerusalem led of the Spirit. Christ moved the church at Antioch to say to Paul, now go to Jerusalem. But Paul's saying, I didn't go being compelled by men. I didn't go being just doing this of my own flesh and my own will. I was led up by revelation. I was being led by Christ. That's what it is to be under grace rather than law, is to be led of the Spirit of Christ. What had happened? You know, those workmongers came down to Antioch, And they came down by the flesh. They came down to promote the law. They came down to say to believers that now it's all right that you believed on Christ and you claim you're justified by Christ, but now to be purified you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, that's not how I came to Jerusalem. I came of the Spirit. This is what he's saying. Look at Galatians 2:19. I'm going to repeat this a lot because I want you to see this. This is the point he's making. I, through the law, am dead to the law. That's not what moved me. I live unto God. That's how I was led to Jerusalem. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's how come I do what I do. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I went to Jerusalem because Christ was working in me both to will and do of his good pleasure. That's to be under the law. To be under grace. And then look at this now. Grace has just one weapon. Grace doesn't resort to force and coercion and different methods. Grace uses the gospel of Christ. The same message by which we were called is the message grace is going to use. Look here, he said, verse 2, I went up by revelation and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Grace makes us walk by faith and work by love. And that's what Paul's doing here. He knew that the Judaizers came from Jerusalem. You think of the grace here. He knew those Judaizers came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he knew that there were still some at Jerusalem. And so he wants to know. He knows the gospel. Christ revealed himself to him. He knows the gospel. He's going up by revelation. He wants to know if these apostles and elders at Jerusalem have been led astray. He wants to know, has this lie taken hold with them? He wants to know that. And so he gave honor where honor was due. He wasn't trying to compel by force. He wasn't trying to go up and just create a division or anything like that. He went by grace and he went to these elders and had a meeting with them and preached to them the gospel he preached at Jerusalem. To the Gentiles. He wanted to see if they were preaching the truth or if the legalist lie had got a hold with them. And so he went to them first. That was gracious to do. That was a loving thing. He wasn't counting them his enemy. He counted them believers. And he didn't want to cause trouble. He wanted to know if they were preaching the truth or not. And so he went, and the only way to tell that is to preach the gospel. That's going to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he went up there and he preached to them. That was gracious, that was loving, that was long-suffering, that was patient. And the one thing that'll discern it is the gospel. He said, I preached that same gospel that I preached to the Gentiles. We only have one gospel. We don't have a gospel for Gentiles and a gospel for Jews. We have one gospel. And he went and preached that one gospel to Jew and Gentile. All sinners who God saves are saved by the same gospel. The message that gives God all the glory in Christ Jesus. The message that says God first trusted his elect, his son, his servant, Christ Jesus in eternity. He chose him and trusted him with the whole work of glorifying his name in the salvation of a chosen people. That's our message. And he set Christ forth to be the righteousness of God, by which his people are made righteous. He set him forth to be the sanctifier and the sanctification of his people, by which we're made holy and made to walk in that state of holiness. He set him forth as being the salvation of his people, A to Z. And that's the message he preached. Like when he told them back in Acts, he said, by Christ Jesus, we're justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. He did it. And so he preached that message. And the same message he preached to those apostles in private, that's the message he preached to the whole church in public when he went up there. What was the message? I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm not living to anybody but God. I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead. The sinner that I am, the sinner you see right now, this imperfect sinner, he's not just put away my sins. He has destroyed the very serpent, the seed. He has destroyed the body of this death, the whole body of this death. I am crucified with Christ. And now I live, but it's not I that live. That's not even of me. Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of Christ working in me. The same one who loved me and gave himself for me is the one working in me now. He's my gospel. He's my righteousness. He's my holiness. And so, first of all, grace is led by the Spirit. Grace has one weapon, has one gospel, and grace does all constrained by Christ, not by man. Look here in verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, the same sect that went down to Antioch, they now had come to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, and they're at Jerusalem. Go to Acts 15. Let's just see this real quick. They had come down. This is why Paul went up to Jerusalem in the first place. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea, they came down to Antioch. They talked to brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these were brethren they told us to. They said, except you do. This is a necessity. Before you can be saved, you've got to come under the law. Now, we know you've believed on Christ. You claim you're justified. But now, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So that's what we saw there at the first of Galatians 2. Paul goes up there by revelation, not just because of the church, but by revelation. And he met with the apostles and the elders, and he talked about this. But while they're having this meeting, whether it was in public or in private, I don't know when it was, but this is what happened. It says in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. That's what Paul's messed with, what God has done. Not what I've done, what God has done. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now you hold your place there in Acts 15. We've seen this before, but they profess to be justified by Christ alone through faith alone. That's what these folks, these brethren, were saying. Just like all believers do that have been born of God, they were justified by faith alone, by Christ alone. And when we say justified by faith, we don't mean that your faith has some merit in it that makes you to be justified. Faith just receives the justification Christ has already accomplished for us. Completely purged us of all sin, completely blotted out all our sins, and made us eternally righteous by his blood, by his obedience. And he says, but they're saying to them, now after that faith has come, now they began to compel them. They began to compel them and say, you need to keep the law of Moses. They said there, it's needful to circumcise them. And circumcision is important there because it has to do with defilement. It has to do with purification. And it's that way, that the old covenant way, that they were brought into the under the old covenant of works. Was a child 8 days old. You picture the picture. He's helpless. He can't do anything. Somebody else circumcises the child. And by that, by something he didn't do, by something somebody else did, he's brought into a covenant that he didn't know anything about. He just was brought into that covenant. Well, that circumcision pictures the putting away of the sin of our flesh by what Christ did on the cross in purging us of our sin. And then when he enters in and circumcises us in the heart, we're helpless. We didn't do it. He did it. And he purifies us in the heart. He makes us clean. He creates a new man, Paul said, in true holiness, as opposed to this fake, phony stuff that religion talks about as holiness. It's true. There's a new man created. Now look at what Peter does. Peter says in verse 9, Acts 15, 9, Peter says, look at verse 8, he said, God, which knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He could have just said, he circumcised their heart. That's what circumcision pictures. He purified them. He made them holy. He sanctified them. And he says, now therefore, why tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? They're under the rule of Christ now. Christ is their master. He's living in them now. He's taken up residence in the heart, in the spirit. He's moving, ruling, directing, leading, guiding these believers. And you're going to come along and put a yoke on them? And turn them from Christ to the law of Moses, and turn them from Christ to their flesh and to their works and to something they do? That's tempting God, Peter said. Watch this. He said, and that yoke you're talking about, neither our fathers nor we were able to bear it. Not then and not now. He said, we couldn't keep the law. Nobody has ever kept the law but Christ. He's the only one that's ever kept the law in righteousness. And there's no other way to keep it. It's not keeping it if it's not kept. He did it. He said, you want to put that yoke back on us? You want to tell us now that we're going to be made pure by living under the law and doing works under the law? He said, that's tempting God. But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace, him giving everything freely, him giving us everything freely and ruling us graciously, we shall be saved even as they. Us will be saved without law like the Gentiles who don't have the law and we're never under it. We're going to be saved like them. And the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now go back to Galatians 2 and we pick up here. But here they are now. They've come up now to Jerusalem. And they're at Jerusalem when Peter gets up and he said this to them and said, no, we're purified by God. He made us holy. We're under the Christ rule and dominion. And it says in verse 3, Paul says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That word compelled is so important. That's the opposite of grace. Compelled means by force. They were trying to force these men to do what they wanted them to do. And that because these were false brethren. They came in unaware. They came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. When Christ makes a believer holy, Christ makes the believer walk in holiness. He's not motivated by the compelling of men. It really doesn't matter what it is you're doing. If you're doing it because you're compelled by men to do it, it's not faith. If I believe on Christ, if I confess Christ and profess Christ publicly in believers' baptism because somebody compelled me to do it, forced me to do it, you know, did all this finagling to make me feel guilty or whatever to compel me to do it, I haven't really confessed Christ, if that's the case. The believer's only motive, his only constraint is Christ's love and Christ's grace and Christ's power. That's why his heart's been purified. He's got a new heart. His conscience has been purged with the blood of Christ. He's His body's been washed with pure water. He's been made holy, and now he's under the rule of Christ. Everything else is bondage. I've been talking to some brethren lately that were in some of these churches, and they're telling me about all of the, how they make you become vested to enter the church. You know, with all these classes you go through and all these contracts you have to sign and all the different things you have to do so that you won't want to leave that church because you spent so much time and did so much and walked after so many of their rules and regulations to be a member of that church. It's as bad as hazing in a fraternity or a sorority, really. Same principle. And then if you start to leave, they're going to shame you if you try to leave. And somebody told me the other day that he was going to leave, and the preacher asked him, well, you're going to have to get up and tell these brethren why you're leaving. And this is all meant as bondage to make you not want to leave. And he said, here's what I'm going to get up and say. I'm going to show where Christ is a Sabbath. I'm going to show where Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. I'm going to show where Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification, that he's our redemption. And I'm going to say that that's not what you're preaching. And he said, no, you can't tell them that. He said, let me write for you what you'll say. And he said, I read what they had drafted they wanted me to say. And it basically said what a great and wonderful and holy bunch of people they were and what a moron I was for wanting to leave them. And he said, no, I'm not going to read that. He said, I'll get up and tell them, but I'm going to tell them the truth. That's bondage to try to keep you there. And in between joining it and leaving it, it's all sorts of works they lay on you and traditions of the church and the denomination and whatever it is, and shaming you and watching you and just, it's bondage. It's bondage. Those truly sanctified submit to Christ. They submit to Christ. They're in subjection to Christ. But those that are in subjection to Christ, now we can stumble. We're going to see this here in just a minute. But Christ is not going to let you fall away. He's going to keep you in subjection to him. And look, Paul said, we gave place by subjection. We didn't submit to these men for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's why we serve Christ by Christ living in us. And a believer will lay aside our liberty. We will lay aside our liberty if it means helping somebody hear the gospel and not making it so they can't hear it, just like Paul and Timothy did when they circumcised Timothy. But when it's compelling men, when you're being compelled by men, when you're being forced by men, no, our motive's not man's compelling. Works are not a necessity for salvation. If that's what's being said, they're compelling you. It's bondage. The gospel has ceased. Christ can't be all our righteousness and all our sanctification if it's a necessity that we add some part to it. It can't be both. It's got to be all grace or all works. All Christ or all us. It can't be a mixture. And that's real. That's so. That's how it is. Paul said there in verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I claim the middle wall has been taken down. I claim that I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I claim that I'm saved entirely by Christ. I'm justified by Christ. But if I build that wall back up, if I start compelling or I'm compelled by men, I'm making myself a transgressor. Because I, through the law, I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to it. I'm living unto God now. Now, grace doesn't act by fear of man, only by fear of God. Now, look at this, and I have to go close quickly here. But Paul says there in verse 6, of these who seem to be somewhat, that is, in reputation, esteemed by men, he said, whatsoever they were, it made no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. Now, look, think about this. It wasn't that Paul was being disrespectful, but think of this. At this point, Paul's known more for persecuting the church than he is for preaching the gospel. He hasn't even been around these folks for the past 17 years since God called him. He's only seen Peter one time, and it's been 14 years since he saw him. This is the Apostle Peter, who walked with Christ. This is the Apostle James, who is Christ's half-brother, according to the flesh. This is John, the beloved apostle. This is Jude and Silas. These are men who walk with Christ. They were the popular, famous, well-known preachers of the day. And here's Paul, unknown, being run down by the Judaizers and said he's not a real apostle. He didn't even live during the day of Christ. And here he comes up to Jerusalem. And to all these saints that were saints before him, and he comes there, and what he's saying is though these men were who they were, he's saying, I didn't do what I did out of a fear of men. I respected their office, I reverenced Christ who put them there and gave honor to whom honor was due, but they didn't affect my preaching. And they didn't add anything to my preaching. They didn't say there was something I was missing. In fact, what they did is they perceived the grace of God in Paul. They saw Paul was set on Christ, and they saw Paul was preaching Christ, and they saw Paul was not turning sinners back to Moses and to the old covenant. He was turning them to Christ. He was showing them that the law made nothing perfect, but a bringing in of a better hope did. And this is the covenant. This is the Savior. This is the Master by whom we draw near unto God. And that's what he's teaching them, and they ended up, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They were in full agreement. You see, but Paul wasn't moved by the fear of man, but then he shows us another contrast. After they got through with that, I won't go to Acts 15, but if you read it, after they left Jerusalem, they got this thing settled, then Jerusalem sent Jude and Silas down to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and they all go down there, and the church sent a letter to tell the Gentile believers at Antioch that they weren't required to be circumcised. They weren't required to come under the law. They said there's some Jews that are hearing Moses read in the Sabbath every week, so if they see you eating meat offered to idols or things strangled or blood, they're going to be turned aside and they won't be able to hear the gospel. So just abstain from that stuff just out of being gracious. But they said that's it. And so they had this big meeting, and they're down there now at Antioch. And here's Peter. Brethren, I'm telling you something. We can't look to ourselves to depend upon ourselves, to sanctify ourselves at all. We can't look to ourselves to make ourselves righteous or holy by what we do. Because here's Peter, who just stood up and just said, we're going to be saved. Us Jews are going to be saved, just like these Gentiles that don't have the law. I mean, just said this. And now here they are in verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentile. He was enjoying the liberty we have in Christ. They were washed in the blood of Christ. They were holy just like he was. And he sat there and ate with them and ate pork or whatever. But when they were come, when those came from James, he withdrew and he separated himself. That's bondage. Why did he do that? It wasn't by revelation. It wasn't by the Spirit of Christ. It was by the lust of his flesh. It was his old sinful nature. He feared them which were of the circumcision. He was motivated by the fear of man, not the fear of God. That's what Paul just was saying. I was walking by grace, and I wasn't motivated by fear of man. I didn't do what I did out of respect to those apostles, as famous as they were, as well-known as they were. Now here's Peter, one of those well-known apostles. And he's moving by fear of man, by peer pressure. You ever have somebody that's very influential and has some authority, and they make you feel like if you don't do what they tell you to do, it's going to be bad, and you just feel uncomfortable, and you go ahead and do what they... That's what Peter did. And he says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. They separated themselves in hypocrisy. That's what it is. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth, when you think of not being under the law, please don't think that I'm talking about the letter of the Ten Commandments. Please don't think that's all I'm talking about. This was law right here, to do something because another man made you afraid rather than God. You were more afraid of what a man would think than what God thinks. That's law. That's bondage. And that's not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And so he said to Peter before them all, if you're a Jew and you live after the manner of the Gentiles, every time you're down here at Antioch, you're living just like the Gentiles are. You're not living by law, not as a Jew. Why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as you do? Just by getting up and walking over there, he compelled them as real as those Judaizers that came down and were compelling and saying, you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Just simply because what he was doing was from a motive of the fear of man, and what he was doing was he was building that wall up again and saying the law really does make us different from them. And he was saying, really, y'all really aren't believers. We're holier than you are. That was flesh. That was the lust of the flesh. That wasn't grace. Peter separated himself. It wasn't sanctification of the Spirit. The motive was fear of man, not reverence for God, not love for Christ. Peter was compelled by brethren to bondage, to law, not to liberty, not to grace. He didn't compel his brethren to go to Christ. He compelled them to go away from Christ. He didn't compel them to liberty, he compelled them to bondage. He didn't compel them to unity, he compelled them to division. And that was the result. It was a lie, not the truth. Now listen to the argument Paul gives. It's the very argument Peter just gave the Pharisees. He says, we who are Jews by nature, you and I who had the law, and had all this advantage, and we were not sinners like those Gentiles. I bet Peter is hearing what he just got through saying. He just got through saying, we Jews are going to be saved like those Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul says here. We know a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ. So we've believed in Christ that we might be saved by the faithfulness of Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified before God. He knows that. He said, but if while we're seeking to be justified by Christ, while we claim to be justified by Christ, we turn to start compelling men and making men do what they do because they fear us, and telling men what they can and can't do, that ain't grace. That's law. We're found sinners, self-sanctifying. And he said, Christ didn't minister that sin. If I build again those things, I'm the transgressor. You know, self-righteousness and self-sanctification is more sinful to God than the most profligate, immoral sinner. Christ said the harlots and the publicans would go in sooner before the Pharisee. Because why? Because it's saying to God, your son's not enough. It's saying to Christ, I don't believe you're really alive. I don't believe you're really ruling the hearts of your people. I don't believe you only do it by the gospel. I don't believe the record is what it's saying. And that's worse than somebody that's never heard the gospel. Here's the confidence. I, through the law, am dead to the law. I'm not worried about what men think. I'm living unto God. Not to men, not to law, not to Moses, not to flesh. Not attempting to keep the law, not compelling others to live to the lust of their flesh under law. Grace lives unto God by Christ living in me. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm living. I'm living by the faith of Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me just finish this up. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. You get what liberty is. Liberty is knowing before God, I can't be charged with sin. There's no such thing as a halfway saint. There's no such thing as being partly a saint. You either a saint or you ain't. That's all there is to it. And if he's purified your heart, you're holy. You don't need to strive for something else. You're holy. Christ is the holiness formed in you by which you're now living. And he's ruling you. And he may let you fall like Peter did, so that he can use your fall to teach you who fell, plus your brethren that you led astray. Or are your brethren that compelled because of it. He's that wise in what he's doing. But I'm not going to frustrate this grace. But I'm not going to start exalting myself by pointing out every fault I can find in somebody else, because that's all that is. That's living by law. That is going back into bondage. I'm not going to frustrate that, because it's to say Christ is dead in vain. You get you a penny and you shine that penny up. You get it nice and shiny and as bright and shiny as you can get that penny to where it looks like it's a brand new penny. And you go over here to one of these million-dollar houses somewhere, and you walk up, find you one for sale, and you go to the homeowner, and you walk up to him, and you plop that new shiny penny down and say, I want this house. And they're going to look at you like you are a blooming idiot. I don't care how shiny your penny is, it's not going to buy this million-dollar house. Martin Luther said, if my salvation was so difficult to accomplish that it necessitated the death of Christ, then all my works, all my righteousness of the law, is good for nothing. How can I buy for a penny what cost $1 million? Paul said, he said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me and I am to the world. That means me and this world have no relationship. I'm dead to it. It's dead to me. In the life I now live, he said, I'm living as a new creature, not looking to circumcision or uncircumcision, not looking to my body to do or not to do. It's a new creation that matters. And as many as walk according to this rule, this is the rule we're under. Look to Christ. Follow Christ. Don't live in the immorality and sin of your flesh, but don't live in the self-righteousness of it either. And Christ won't let you. He's not going to let you if you're his. You're going to follow him. Did Peter go on in that and fall away in that? No, he didn't. The Lord turned him. And so he will all his people. You're alive to God. Live to God. All right. Amen. Brother Scott, after the last hymn, will you close?